In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So just now, we heard the story of the Transfiguration. We've got Jesus and James and John and Peter and Moses and Elijah and the mountaintop and so on and so forth. Now today is the last Sunday of Epiphany. It's the last Sunday before Lent begins. You know what it's not, though? It's not Transfiguration Sunday. That's on August 6th of every year. So every year, we also hear the Transfiguration story today, on the last Sunday before Lent. And then we hear it again in August on the actual Feast of the Transfiguration, every single year. So again, when we hear it at this time of year, the gospel changes. The gospel from which our version of the Transfiguration story comes changes according to whether we're in year one or two or three of the lectionary, and so does the Old Testament reading that accompanies it. But that Old Testament reading is always going to be related to a story of Moses or a story of Elijah, and then the gospel is always going to be that account of the Transfiguration. So we have the Feast of the Transfiguration in August every year, but we also have the Transfiguration story right before Lent begins every year. Why? And Moses and Elijah are always part of the readings for the Transfiguration story and for this last Sunday before Lent. Why? I'm not expecting you to answer. It's okay. So we have a couple of questions to answer today. Let's see what we can figure out together. So let's refresh our memories about Moses and Elijah first. Moses. What do we remember about Moses? He is the child of an Israelite enslaved in Egypt, but he is spared from the murderous anger of Pharaoh against the enslaved Hebrews. He's raised in the Pharaoh's own courts, but he also knows, he is deeply aware of his own Hebrew heritage. And remember, he sees the burning bush on top of Mount Horeb, right? And then he receives this commandment from God to free God's children from slavery in Egypt. So he takes his brother Aaron, and he confronts the Pharaoh. He has all these ways of showing God's power, and he ends up leading the Israelites from slavery into freedom and closer to the land of Canaan, which is their promised land. And while they're in the desert wandering around, Moses serves as God's instrument to feed the people and to give them fresh water. And he is one of the very, very few human beings to see God face to face and survive the process. Now, this happens at the top of Mount Sinai, which is another name for Mount Horeb. So keep that in your mind for later. He's on Mount Sinai when he receives these stone tablets with God's commandments. Moses, through God's power and spirit, is the liberator and the lawgiver for all of God's people. He communicates directly with God. Moses is a really big deal. Okay, Elijah. Let's figure out what we know about Elijah. He is a prophet. He's active about 500 years or so after the time of Moses. And again, by the power of God working through him, we see the first scriptural miracle of resurrection. He brings a widow's child from death to life. That's the first time we see the miracle of resurrection happening by the power of God. He also restores the true altar of God, which has been destroyed by the pagans, and he brings out unity and renewed worship and faith among the Israelites. And at the end of his time on earth, he doesn't die and get buried, he's actually carried away by a chariot of fire into the heavens. And when he returns to earth, he is there to proclaim the arrival of the Messiah. Anyone here ever been to a Passover Seder? Okay, and most of you knew I grew up Jewish, and we always had the cup for Elijah. Everyone know what the cup of Elijah is? Nobody gets to drink that cup until the service is over. I was never allowed to drink that cup. It was a lot of wine. But you have, later I did. So you have this cup that's full of wine, you have it ready for Elijah, and you don't touch it, and at the end of the service, usually the youngest person will go and open the door to see if Elijah is waiting there. Because if he is, That means he's there to proclaim the Messiah. So when Elijah shows up somewhere, that means the Messiah is present. So keep that in your mind also. So Elijah, too, has a direct encounter with God. And you might remember this story. Elijah is told, go up on the mountain and wait for me. Wait for this divine experience. So he goes and he waits, and this powerful wind sweeps over him. But that's not God. And then there's this terrifying, ground-crushing earthquake. That's not God either. And then there's this wall of devastating flames that passes by. God's not in the fire. It's only when everything is subdued into sheer silence that Elijah hears God as this still, small voice leading him on his way. Anyone want to guess what mountain this happened on? It's Mount Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai, which is where our friend Moses spoke with God and received the commandments. Okay, so there's a theme here. We have these two key figures, Moses and Elijah. These two key figures representing the law and the prophets. Two key figures which any faithful Israelite would have known and respected. And Peter and James and John are faithful Israelites. So if they needed any authoritative proof of Jesus's legitimacy as their Lord and Messiah, that's it. Moses and Elijah have showed up for Jesus and for them. And Jesus stands in the midst of the law and the prophets as the fulfillment of both of these things. Not only a liberator and a mediator and a lawgiver as Moses was, not only a prophet and a healer as Elijah was, but the real and living Messiah and the Son of God. Okay, Moses and Elijah, that's great. Just in case they weren't enough, though, just in case Peter and James and John weren't bowled over by having them around, just as Peter confirms that they recognize Moses and Elijah, just as he confirms their recognition of these two key figures by asking, should we make dwellings, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah? Something even more amazing happens. Peter and James and John have seen and recognized Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and at that moment, brightness overwhelms them in this shimmering cloud. And out of this light, a voice says, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is my Son. Listen to him." God's affirmation, followed by God's commandment in God's own voice. There is no more authoritative voice, no more authoritative presence than this one. This is my Son. Listen to him. We see Moses and Elijah presented first here as figures of authority and authenticity. Moses, who embodies the Exodus story of salvation and the law. Elijah, who comes to announce the presence of the Messiah here and now. They are unmistakable. Their message is unmistakable. It's all real. It's all true. And it is all happening right now. That's why they're there. That's why we're hearing about them this morning. And then we have the voice of God giving the ultimate affirmation of their message, followed by God's commandment to the disciples and to us, listen to him. I should mention that Jesus follows this up with a further commandment to the disciples and to us, don't be afraid. And that's why we have this message coming to us right before Lent begins. Listen to Jesus and don't be afraid. Over the next 6 Sundays, we'll hear about the ways that we are called first to listen to Jesus and then to do what Jesus asks us to do. We'll hear about how he overcomes the temptations of Satan to make power and money and status more important than a life of humble service and love for God. We'll hear as Jesus has this deep and loving conversation with Nicodemus, a Pharisee seeking to understand these new ways of being born again in God's love. And Jesus will sit and share God's word with a sinner at the Samaritan well. He'll bring sight to the blind, both literally and figuratively. He'll raise Lazarus from the dead and finally go to his own death at the cross for us and for the life of the world. Listen to him. The season of Lent is where God especially reminds us to listen to Jesus, to listen, to ask questions, to hear our own instructions from God in the ways that Jesus hears and obeys God, our Father. Lent especially reminds us of the work that we are shown how to do in Jesus' life, seeking true justice and true mercy, to feed the hungry and heal the sick, to welcome into our community those we love and those who are strangers and aliens to us, and even to welcome our enemies. And Jesus shows us how God calls us to work in making sacrifices of ourselves and our desires for the sake of a greater good, seeing worldly and cheap temptations for what they are, saying no to what can only be temporary for the sake of abundant life, both in this world and beyond it. And this is hard work. It's going to last beyond this Lent, and beyond the next one, and the one after that, and the one after that, because it's the work of our lifetimes. To listen to Jesus, and to follow him on our way. And it can be scary work. It's scary to say no if we're used to always saying yes. It's scary to really examine what we have and what we want versus what we actually need, and how those desires for what we want are pressed on us. It's scary to challenge people who don't want us to change and don't want us to seek out and destroy those sources of injustice and cruelty and reckless power. But remember that second commandment that comes to us from Jesus today. Don't be afraid. Because Jesus doesn't give us this work to do all by ourselves. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus promises that he will be with us always. God's power and presence moves in and through us when we do God's work, accompanying us in everything that we do. And Jesus gives us the church. He gives us each other. Look, I have challenging work to do as a priest that's new to your community, and that is a little scary. But I trust God, and I trust all of you, because we're called to do that work together. I'm not doing this work alone, and neither are any of you. Each of our roles might look a little different, but we have the same goals: to listen to Jesus, to do what he is asking us to do, to stick together and grow together with worship and prayer and the building up of our relationships. And we will have lots of opportunities to listen and to learn and to be equipped and strengthened by God and by each other as we move forward. We know what Moses and Elijah came to show the first disciples, that Jesus is our Messiah. We already know that. The one that we've been waiting for is already here. He's always here. And we know what God spoke of to the first disciples, that this is God's own beloved Son and that we have to listen to him. And we can do that. We can do what God calls us to do without fear, without being alone, because we are with him and we are with each other. It's all real. It's all true, and it is all happening right now. That's why James and John and Peter are there. That's why Elijah and Moses are there. That's why we're here right now. Amen.
One God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven.